We are committed at the Escondido United Reformed Church to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We believe that is God's chosen power to save and to pull people out of the darkness. The good news of Christ and Him crucified for sinners. We invite you to join us for worship at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sundays. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" That is the well-known parable of the prodigal son. That's what we're tackling today on Abounding Grace Radio. We're thankful you have tuned into Abounding Grace. Visit us on the website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Write to us, download the podcast. We'd love to hear from you. And do remember that all prayerful support we very much value. And if you do decide to financially support us, you may do so there online. All of it goes toward the cost of the program. Thank you very much in advance. I was talking the other day with a man who grew up in a religious community, was always churched, and he asked me, he said, "You know, what has been your experience in church life?" He wanted to explain to me his. He proceeded to make an interesting comment to me. He said, "When I grew up in the church, there were a lot of really good moral people. But there was always the problem of churches and people who didn't know how to handle the down and the outers." In other words, there was a struggle for the community to receive back, to forgive, and to make welcome somebody who fell into gross sin. They just never really could make it back into the inner circle. As I reflected on his description, my heart ached to think about how much of a reality this is still today in the church. In my heart, in my own heart, we easily, and I can confess this, even as a pastor, can forget that the church is a rescue mission, a hospital for sinners. That what we are doing here is rescuing people from the grips of being under the dominion of sin and bringing them with the glorious message of Christ into the light. The parable of the prodigal son is so helpful in this context. This is a parable that has been labeled a gospel within a gospel and the crown of all of Christ's parables. And there has been so many directions people have gone in trying to apply this parable that I believe often we lose the bigger picture. You cannot properly understand this parable without considering the context and the historical setting. What really did Jesus speak to and address in a first century audience? And what did they hear when he spoke this parable? To understand this parable, we have to grasp the reason that Jesus gave it. There's a tendency for many to immediately jump into this parable while ignoring the crucial discussion that motivates Jesus even giving this parable. At the end of chapter 14, Jesus made a statement, something that we see repeatedly and see repeatedly that he said throughout the Gospels. He who has an ear, let him hear. Multitudes had been following him, and he was giving crushing calls for sinners to renounce all self-confidence and humble themselves and follow him at all costs. And he had given another parable shortly before this parable that we're considering today of a great feast. And the first who were invited would not come in. And so in anger, the master commanded the servant to go out and bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Well, now everything that Jesus has been depicting becomes reality. In verse 15, the whole moment that precipitates this famous parable that he tells is motivated by what happened now that sinners were responding to Jesus. And I mean bad sinners. They were responding. They were hearing what they were hearing him. They had ears to hear. This is Luke 15, verse 1. This is so powerful. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus spoke this parable to them. Sinners and tax collectors, these were the foul of society. And they were coming to Jesus. They drew near to the Savior. They wanted to hear the words of life. They were coming to the fountain of living waters. And how radical this was. Jesus was hanging out with these guys. He ate with them. He fed them. He clothed them. He healed them. He had compassion on them. He touched them. And he was forgiving their sins. The greatest issue. And yet the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the community's in an uproar. He has turned the church upside down, utterly exposing their hypocrisy. This is what they say. This man receives sinners and eats with them. You say, well, we know the parable of the prodigal son. Do you really? How real of a problem is this for us? I want you to ask that. Jesus' actions exposed attitudes deeply ingrained in the hearts of the religious community, long-standing religious community with its traditions. Deep expressions of the heart come to the surface as Jesus was drawing in bad sinners. And the shocking thing about this was that it was, if you will, the church that missed the reason that Jesus had come forth. What a tragedy. He would openly declare the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And their anger, their hatred, these false shepherds of their despising of his grace ultimately exposed that they themselves were not right with God. And Jesus wants to demonstrate clearly the willingness of God to receive sinners. It's as if Jesus says, I want you to consider carefully why I've come. If you despise God's forbearance and long-suffering for sinners, not realizing then that it's his goodness that leads you to repentance, consider this. Does your attitude correspond with God's attitude when some great sinner falls before him and repents? That's what I want to consider today. From here, Jesus gives three parables, all of which have the same meaning. And so in the first two, he tells of a man who has a sheep, and then he tells of a woman who loses a coin. In both cases, he asks, which of them will not go after what he has lost until he finds it? And then what does he do when he finds it? In both cases, the response is the same. He rejoices. The utter shocking statement of these parables is, then Jesus says, do you have any idea what happens in heaven when a great sinner repents? Do you, dear listener, have any idea of what goes on in heaven when somebody turns to Jesus, turns from their sins? I say to you, says Jesus, this is verse 10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Heaven itself rejoices, says Jesus. God rejoices. Now that's moving. That the attitude of God and the entire heavenly host is that of rejoicing when somebody turns to the Lord. So here we are. You have to really get into the mentality of the scribes and the Pharisees after these first two parables. You know, maybe they're thinking, well, that may be true with certain sins, but some are so bad, things have to be proved first, you know. There are some sins so bad, you can't just go around depicting that God is opening up his kingdom and letting those kinds of people in. You got to be careful of that. You can't just assume that. You can't just say that. There's got to be a fine line with forgiveness. In fact, for these sinners, there's got to be a real earning of the Father's favor back. That's in their mindset. It's with all this context that Jesus gives one of the most powerful parables of the kingdom about the forgiveness of God towards sinners. Ultimately, utterly exposing whether one's attitude is at all consistent with the Heavenly Father's attitude. So Jesus begins in verse 11. This is Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Two sons are mentioned. And ultimately, this focus on the prodigal son, this younger son, is really not the main objective of the parable, shocking as that is. The main focus of the parable is the heart of the Father. It's the heart of the Father and the attitude and heart of the older son. So what Jesus is doing ultimately is painting one of the worst scenarios and sins according to the standards of Middle East time. I want you to think about this. It is one of the most tragic things that a son could do to his father. The younger son comes to his father and says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Father, give me the goods. We're looking at the whole path of his departure. And really, there are four things highlighted here about that departure. And generally speaking, all rebellion follows this kind of course. It begins with pride, akin to what John calls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If I can have what I want and be free, I'll be happy. So he asks his father. He asks his father for the portion of his goods, his inheritance. And the whole sense is that we're getting he wants out. The idea that comes across here is that once he has received his inheritance, he doesn't need his father anymore. He can be free from his father and his house. The only thing that holds him is this great inheritance that he has. And if he can obtain it now, it'll satisfy his life. It'll free him. It'll give him happiness, he thinks. There's really no love for his father here. There's no care. There really is no concern for the father's good name. All he thinks about is, how can I get out of being under this roof? Boy, how many young people, and maybe you're a parent listening to this right now, and this is exactly what you're going through. You're not alone. You know how many young people have pulled this throughout history? Here's what happens in the parable. The father divides the livelihood. It's an amazing thing. God lets the sinner often taste it. In other words, you want it. You want to fight for it. I'm going to let you go and see how much happiness you really find in it. What does he do here? Not many days after the younger son gathered all together and he journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal, immoral living, harlotry, if you will. We need to put ourselves in a first century kind of context here. Jesus would have said this and gnashing of teeth would have filled the hearers. This is one of the worst sins. A scholar of the first century was once asked what home life was like in the ancient world, in the Greco-Roman world, and what would have been familiar in the times of Jesus. The professor said, watch The Godfather. You know the famous movie, The Godfather. His point was that it was like a mafia in the first century. Fathers were patriarchs. The children, you know, they were in service for the father to maintain the name of the family. They lived in a kind of giant square court with many rooms. We know this. We see this pattern throughout. The family worked to preserve the name. The family lived together. And the picture that Jesus is painting is this son wants out. And look at what he does on the path of his departure. He gets his father's hard-earned inheritance, right? And he takes it, he drags his father's name through the mud, and within a few days, he runs off to a far country, squandering everything. You understand the gravity of this, dear listener? This is a Gentile land he's gone to. He's taken the father's inheritance, all the family gems, all the years of hard work, everything that was passed down, everything the father had worked for, and he spent it all. Not only that, he just wasted it with immoral living, loose living, completely wasteful. In our terms, he dumped his church, he dumped his family, he took everything of the family name, dragged it through the mud. Everyone saw him shamefully treat his father. Everyone witnessed the greatest amount of hypocrisy ever. And after seizing the inheritance, he ran down to Vegas and he wasted the family jewels with gambling. And he did all kinds of loose living on the Vegas Strip. His whole life turned into a waste. You know, going down the path of rebellion always leads somebody there. Anyone living outside the will of God is the greatest waster of his life. This prodigal son wastes his entire life away and all of the inheritance with prodigal living, gluttony. We know parents, and you know, again, maybe you're one, who've had children who've done this. It's not flattering to the family name. Even today, it's embarrassing, it's painful. And the parent is made out to be a giant failure. You know, parents really struggle with that when their children run and they do these things. You know, where did I go wrong? What did I do? I mean, the shame of this whole thing is awful. In fact, back then, they would have ceremonies to disown the rebellious child because the shame was so great. They were completely written out of the family name. And if the son ever came back, he'd be publicly beaten for it. He'd be put in the front of the city and beaten. That's how serious it was. Now, this is bad enough, isn't it, dear listener? Jesus goes further. He ends up in complete bondage to someone else in the worst possible scenario. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So he wasted all the family inheritance and joined himself. The word in Greek means to glue here. He glued himself with someone who had no care for him. And Jesus now gives us the rock bottom with this young man. Verse 15 and 16, he went and was sent to feed with the pigs. This guy didn't care. And he sent this young boy to feed with the pigs. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything. He just lived in it, didn't care. Now, I want you to pause, dear listener, and think. How many Pharisees are standing there? He did what? He went into the pigs? Oh, that's taboo. That's unclean. That is repulsive. That's the most disgusting scenario ever. He's feeding with pigs. You see, and now you see how built up this is, don't you? After all this rebellion, after all this squandering of his inheritance, the man hits rock bottom and finds himself in the soot and grime of the pig pen, even wanting their food. What a picture Jesus has painted. A young man full of pride has trampled the family name in this culture, has wasted the family inheritance, departed to Gentile lands, united with a wicked person, ended up feeding with pigs. Now, who is Jesus just described? Now, here's where it all starts to come alive. Who is he just described? He's just described the tax collectors and the sinners. And as he's going around the region preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, the tax collectors and sinners are awaking out of the pig pen. This is amazing. They're seeing their emptiness. And Jesus depicts what is happening in verse 17. This becomes the changing point for the young prodigal. It's one of the most striking statements in the parable. It's this: but when he came to himself, there was a point of return. It was as if the light bulb finally turned on. Regeneration happened. All of a sudden, he's awakened and he begins to assess his situation. Not so much his condition, but what does he assess? His father. You know what he does? He starts to remember what kind of man his father was. Boy, what a thing when your son or daughter is running. And when the Lord brings them to awake, you want them to have this kind of affection for their parents, that their parents so loved them and prayed for them and they knew cared about them, that they want to come back to that. If the parent was a jerk, if the parent was hard, if the parent was cruel, abusive, unloving to the child, if the child awakes, it's going to be hard to come back to the parent, isn't it? He's thinking, my father was wonderful. This is what it took for him to realize. He had no appreciation for his father's house. He had thrown out everything he had ever learned, and he wanted out, and all of a sudden the light comes on. I'm lost. This is always the point, you know, of turning in deep reflection and thinking about the path that you've chosen and how the choices have brought you only ruin and misery. How many people, when they've run and they've done terrible things and they wake, they're like, what have I been doing? How come I didn't see it? Life is hopeless. And that's the message. Apart from the Heavenly Father, apart from the God of heaven and earth, you're unsatisfied, you're empty, you're lonely, you're miserable. And the question is, how can you return? I believe what follows here is the crucial element of the parable. This is what every sinner struggles with. How can you make right what's been wronged if I've done something so terrible? Will God really love me? Will God really take me back? What do I need to do? Well, Jesus paints the picture. Verse 17, he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and I'll go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. What does he remember about his father? The way he treated his son. But you know, it was better in the father's house than anything he had experienced outside of it. What we're seeing here, what Jesus describes, is repentance. And that's when you're going one way and you realize, I've got to turn around. And what shines here is you get a soft, humbled, broken, and contrite heart. And he wants to return. I'll go. I'll confess my sins. That's what we must do, by the way. Confess our sins. Father, I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the Lord, throughout the scriptures, has always said, anyone who comes back like that, I love that. A broken and a contrite heart, I will not despise. That's what I'm after. The Lord is telling you today on Abounding Grace. This is what I'm after, dear listener. Sorrow, repentance, and faith. And I'm going to do something for you. He says, well, I'll just become like one of the father's hired servants. I'll do whatever it takes just to get back in the house. You know, this is so powerful. Because in the first century, when a son did what this son did to the father's name, he wouldn't even have access to the father. He would have to sit at the gate of the city and face ridicule and mockery. At this point, the Pharisees would have all agreed. There would have been nothing now wrong with the parable. They'd all agree. He would become a hired servant. In other words, you could see, you could hear the argument of the Pharisees. That's right. He just doesn't get a pass. He doesn't get a pass to come right back in the community. He becomes a hired servant. Amen, Jesus. We like that. That's right. His repentance needs to be proved. And the whole mindset is, in the prodigal and the community, this man needs to earn it back. Let him work for it, Jesus. That's right. Preach it. Well, what does Jesus do now? Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. In the distance, he sees his dirty, filthy son from the pigsty coming home. And what is the father represented as doing? He's waiting by the window. He runs. He sprints. There he is, welling up with compassion, running to his son, drops everything to embrace him and receive him. And he gives him the best. He kills the fatted calf. Now, I want to close with this today on Abounding Grace. Imagine the Pharisees hearing this. A father in the middle of the day looks out, sees his son, breaks out of the gate, runs. He sprints. The father lifts up his robe and sprints, kills the fatted calf. And the overwhelming truth of the parable is the son was forgiven before he had even come home. What an amazing story. You see what Jesus is portraying? Against the very real attitude of religious people, God the Father is here represented as receiving back filthy sinners. And a robe is put on him. And that's what Jesus does. He covers us in the robes of Christ's righteousness. Tomorrow we're going to come back. It's the older brother who's furious about this. And I want you to think then about how we're acting in the kingdom. The rubber really meets the road here, doesn't it? Look at the compassion of God for sinners. The question is, dear listener, as we study two different responses, the younger son, who we call the prodigal son, he comes home. Here's my question for tomorrow's program. Who's the real prodigal in this parable? Tomorrow you're going to meet the older brother. He's the one that won't come into the house. He's the one who won't forgive his brother. That, dear listener, is a powerful message for us. Jesus has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We have nothing without him. Let us come today to him with a broken and contrite heart, for this God loves to receive back prodigal sons. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio today. We invite you to go to the website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.